Hi, I'm Doug Keck, and welcome to the Catholic Sphere. You know, each week we bring you an insightful discussion on the latest issues facing the Catholic Church and the culture we live in from a theological perspective. Today's topic asks the question, was Jesus a pyromaniac, since he said something about setting the world on fire? That doesn't sound right. We'll find out more. Up first, we have EWTN's Vice President of Theology, Colin Donovan. He's in our theology studio, always. And next, we have EWTN's TV and radio host, the one and only Father Mitch Pacwa. He joins us from his Scripture and Tradition set, which is right here in Irondale, Alabama. Finally, we are joined by Franciscan Friar of the Eternal Word, Father Mark Mary, with some images of the shrine behind him. So what a great lineup we have for this program. Thank you so much, all, for making the time.
Our pleasure.
Very good. Well, our topic is about setting the world on fire. And since you're a firebrand, Father Mitch, I figured we'd start with you. So what is this, the Jesus, the peacemaker, the Prince of Peace, all these things. So what is the story about him wanting to light the world on fire?
There's an interesting use here of fire. It is used throughout the New Testament. St. John, for instance, St. John the Baptist, talks about casting fire as well. And Jesus our Lord does this. So this is part of it. But think back on the word holy. In Hebrew, kadosh, it's a root that appears in all the Semitic languages. It's in Hebrew, of course, Aramaic, Akkadian, etc. And it has two meanings. One is to set on fire. Mm-hmm. And it has that sense that you see, for instance, at the burning bush. Mm-hmm. When the Lord says to Moses, take off your shoes, this is holy ground, which was where the burning bush is. Mm-hmm. And that is part of the meaning of the word holy, kadosh, in its various forms. Second meaning is to separate. Now, fire does separate. Mm-hmm. For instance, fire separates the metals from the dross. When you set ore onto a flame, the metal sinks down, the dross, the dirt, mm-hmm. and other chemicals go up to the top. Mm-hmm. And this is another sense of holiness. It's that which separates the things of God from the things of the rest of society. Mm-hmm. So you have that sense of fire being used for purification and holiness. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's a part of this sense, mm-hmm. because our Lord intends by this idea of setting the world on fire, mm-hmm. to separate the good from the bad, the mm-hmm. damned from the redeemed, mm-hmm. the sinners from the saints. And I think that double sense of the fire and holiness go together.
Okay. Well, let me ask you, Colin, because theologically, we always talk about things being in context. So mm-hmm. if you look at the actual scriptures themselves, where does this fit in and how are we to understand it contextually?
Well, there are certainly many uses. I mean, Father Mitch, we could probably now in the future read the scripture and looking for these kinds of references mm-hmm. that illustrate these points. But the thing of fire is, the scripture is always alive and we're always getting new meaning out of it. One that I get out of it is a relationship of fire and light. And that is, in the beginning, when the universe was created, where God said, let there be light. In other words, by an outpouring of this dynamic energy, mm-hmm. he created the universe, and we see the fruits of that today. And so at Pentecost, we also see this outpouring of this mm-hmm. dynamic energy, and we see it being introduced into the world as being a new fire, a new creation. And that very much connects together, I think, the ideas of Genesis and the creation accounts and the church's own birth on Pentecost. So I think there's a lot to be found there, and there is a lot to be seen in the way down through history This fire of divine love has had effect mm-hmm. on our world because of our Lord's incarnation and redemption.
Okay, so let me ask you, Father Mark. So, part of that Bible scripture reading fits into also the idea of sword and division. So, again, the Prince of Peace has got a sword, and he's dividing people. When it seems like the whole goal of the church today, certainly in the way it's presented, is our Lord's uniting everybody as one. How does those two things work together?
Well, I think it's relates to just the cost of discipleship, that mm-hmm. we're called to put Jesus first in our life, right? We place the kingdom of God first, mm-hmm. and all these things will be added unto us. You know, it says in Luke's gospel, but he comes first, and we make that decision, it can be a dividing line. And I think it's, you know, God asks for everything, right? We're all in a process, we're all trying to grow in that aspect to give ourselves. Mm-hmm. But I know, like in Luke 14, you know, we're told great multitudes accompanied him, and he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife, mm-hmm. children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. Mm-hmm. So at one level, it's comforting because Jesus does want us, and he mm-hmm. wants everything. He wants us, our total commitment, our love for him. And it's free, though, so not mm-hmm. everybody's going to do that. And we live in a fallen mm-hmm. world, right? We have a rebellious spirit. The world's in rebellion against mm-hmm. God. So a lot of division can happen right there. There's a lot of dross that needs to be burned off.
Mm-hmm. Kind of reminds me, while you were talking about it, that idea of the looking back and Lot's wife and that idea of leaving and walking away from the earlier life. And then, but that one who's still attached to it, that idea that you really have to make a break, right, Father?
Right, and it can feel like a trial by fire, you know. Mm-hmm. And I think First Peter talks about that. We describe these trials at times. It just feels like mm-hmm. a trial by fire. It's so intense. He says, in this place you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials, so that mm-hmm. the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though perishable is tested by fire, mm-hmm. may redound to praise, glory, and honor the revelation of Jesus Christ. Any disciple of Christ knows that. They were always being called to grow, and there are real trials that we have to trust in the Lord. We have to focus on him. We have to be detached from the world, and even detached in a certain sense from loved ones, you know, mm-hmm. that he comes first.
Right. Well, it seems to be, I guess, Father Mitch, that our Lord's basically saying, as Father Mark was saying, anything that keeps you from that total commitment to our Lord is something you have to step away from.
There's certainly that, and oftentimes it becomes very easy for us to be attached to certain things that we like. Mm-hmm. We easily want to hang on to what we've got mm-hmm. and not let go of things when there are times we have to let go of them. Every parent goes through this when at a certain way they want to make sure that their kid still loves them, but they have to let them go to their new relationships in a marriage mm-hmm. or to religious life and the seminary, whatever it might be, mm-hmm. but they go off. And you have to be willing to let go, because trying to keep something or someone mm-hmm. that is no longer proper for you to keep ruins the relationship mm-hmm. and can ruin the person trying to hang on. So it's very important to have what St. Ignatius of Loyola calls detachment. Mm-hmm. One of our masters of novices mm-hmm. had put it, to have equal-mindedness mm-hmm. towards everything. I want to use things insofar as they give greater glory to God. Mm-hmm. I stay away from things insofar as they do not give greater glory to God. And the glory of God is what determines what I will do or not do.
Well, one question would be, is the division that our Lord speaks of something that he himself creates, or in what his action, or in how we respond to him?
I would point out that through history, we see that people who, for instance, in the modern world, will say, you do your thing, we'll do ours. Don't impose your religion upon us, and we'll all learn to get along. The relativism of our time. That never, ever stand. Once they get us to stop preaching against them, they immediately turn against us. That there is not a neutrality towards Christ or towards God, towards the Ten Commandments, and towards goodness itself. People who want to be bad will truly bring out their own badness and will attack us. And so they are the ones who will initiate the sword. That's the reality of life. And we have to be ready to deal with that in a variety of ways, ranging from great cleverness and wisdom to willingness to be martyred. And there's a range in between of how we can deal with some of these things.
So let me ask you, Colin, with that idea, you know, sometimes it seems that, you know, we got to turn the other cheek and we have to be compassionate and we need to be understanding. So how do we take on those with the sword if we're basically being told to be pacifistic?
Well, I think we have one advantage that the modern era has that ancient other eras didn't, where especially in Europe and even coming to this this continent, you had divisions between those churches that were aligned with secular princes in the old world and bringing those trials and tribulations over here, where it was sometimes a literal physical fights between the factions and even wars of religion and so on. We have the advantage, at least, that the secular state wants to leave us alone for the most part. Yes, we've seen an increase of hostility coming from it, but at least at the moment, we still have the means to resist that. I think the real danger is one that we're actually seeing in the church and even outside of the church, and that is from retreat from engagement with the world. I understand the why people choose, you know, to move apart, be apart, and not interact with the culture. But on the other hand, in a way, it's sort of our duty to be the fire, to be the light in the culture, and to go into it, and to represent the values of Christ in the culture, even while under attack, even to the point of martyrdom. And we can't do that if we're not prepared to engage with the culture in its own systems of operation, you know, dealing with it, whether it's in the media or whether it's in government, politics, and so on. Medicine is another area where there's a great clash of values there. But it's that engagement which connects us to Christ and the apostles and their own activity, and gives to others the opportunity to see the light and to receive the fire of the Holy Spirit.
Well, I was thinking, Colin, you know, Mother used to say things like, if somebody's not mad at you, you're not doing Christianity right. And the idea, is it part of the church's goal? And if we're not doing it, and even as a Christian, not in a sense, you know, to create a certain amount of tension with the secular society?
I wouldn't say it's a goal, but it's a natural offshoot of our gospel activity, of our evangelizing activity, and living that in the workplace. You know, the confrontation between what your employer wants you to do that's wrong and your own beliefs, you know, whether it's in the medical profession or whether it's in politics, to hold those values in face of those challenges, that's the real test.
Right. And of course, that has nothing to do with people working at EWTN, of course.
Of course.
We're talking about other corporations and organizations. We're a mission, let's face it. Father Mark, speaking of missions, what about the church itself? Does the church, as the body of Christ, is part of the church's mission to cast out fire and cause division in living out and preaching the gospel?
I think the church is seeking unity. It's trying to reconcile humanity with God, seeking reconciliation among peoples. But because we're in a fallen world, because there's rebellion, in a sense, it looks like we're causing division, but we're seeking to unify, and there's only one winner. At the end of the day, it's good versus evil. So evil can have no part of the kingdom of God at the end of the day. So there is this kind of, sometimes hostile engagement that can occur. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus came, and in Mark's gospel, his first words were, repent and believe, in the gospel, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's calling us to repentance. You know, we all are on that journey to turn mm-hmm. from sin. So, yeah, there's a lot of division surrounding it. The world's rebelling. Our own human nature rebels against it, right? So it, mm-hmm. on one level, I guess it looks like division, but he prays that we all may be one as we are one, right? Jesus says that we are to image that unity of the Trinitarian life itself. And right. the church is giving herself away, inviting all to this kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And at the, at the center of it is the cross. Mm-hmm. At the center of it's the cross. Right. That it's that reconciliation that happens there, that Jesus dies a violent death, abandoned on the city garbage dump outside Jerusalem for our salvation, for reconciliation.
Speaking as a son of Mother Angelica in that sense, the idea, she used to always talk about, Father Mark, about false compassion. Is that the other side of the coin sometimes we have in an attempt to speak the truth? We're caught in this kind of, you need to be more compassionate, not so judgmental?
I think so. I definitely, there's a false charity kind of thing that, we want, in love, we want the best for people. Married people can tell us this, that the love in marriage is not some sentimental thing. I mean, it's a real thing that can challenge each other and want the other to come up higher, want mm-hmm. them to be saved. And so we need to have that courage, not just to try to to get along and not upset people, but at the same time, we're trying to bring them along. So we mm-hmm. have to be kind, you have to be gentle, you have to be loving that reaches their hearts and mm-hmm. makes them want what we have. But certainly, I mean, here at the shrine, right, you go to the castle, it's a castle. there's St. Joan of Arc, there's St. Michael, there's suits of armor, that we're definitely engaged in a battle. Mm-hmm. Right? Scripture talks about taking the kingdom of heaven by force, mm-hmm. even that there's this violence that needs to be done to ourselves. Mm-hmm. We need to die to ourselves, and that evil can have no part. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, it's God alone is sovereign, and he's the victor.
Right. Father Mitch, let me ask you this question, talking about authentic mercy, retiring as a follow-up on that, kind of more of a confrontation sometimes rather than an affirmation, that we kind of back away from that confrontation. But it seems like rather than bringing fire to the world, a lot of mainstream churches at least seem to be more burnt out than on fire.
They're burnt out because they give up their faith in what Christ said. They'll believe in Jesus, most of them. Mm-hmm. Though there are a number of people who remain in the church who even put our Lord Jesus Christ on a back burner. Mm-hmm. And they focus on abstract notions of justice mm-hmm. and an abstraction of mercy mm-hmm. separated from the person of Jesus Christ. This is why they become washed out. Mm-hmm. They remove these essentials mm-hmm. of faith. And it's ironic that in many churches which had begun mm-hmm. with believing in the Bible alone and rejecting right. tradition, they have now moved to rejecting the Bible also, mm-hmm. except for vague abstractions that are consonant with a number of the values of modernity. Mm-hmm. And at this, they become, to use a different image entirely, salt that has no flavor.
Right.
And this happens not only among some of the churches in very official ways, mm-hmm. and as a result of this, they decline. Mm. They're falling apart. Mm. If you don't even hold to what you basically taught of about the importance of the Word of God and the teaching of Scripture, and you focus on Jesus Christ and His Word mm-hmm. in its entirety, then you will just mm-hmm. fade away.
Right.
So if you pick, for instance, as I've heard politicians say, well, I'm a Matthew 25 Christian, mm-hmm. do unto others whatever you did to the least my brethren did to me. Mm-hmm. And they'll focus on that to the exclusion of other parts of the gospel. Mm-hmm. This is not why. This is the death knell of right. such a community. But this also happens within and among many Catholics. Mm-hmm. They also follow that trend, and they and their communities will cease to exist.
Right.
Our Lord.
And we've seen that. And we've seen that if you look back, see it going on.
Oh yes.
Right. Right.
Oh yeah. 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 And, right. and certainly in our lifetime, we've seen right. many Catholic communities right. of religious.
Right.
Just they'll be gone by 2035 entirely. Mm-hmm. They did not believe in their own mission. Mm-hmm. They didn't believe in the charism of their own orders, etc., and other groups like that.
Right.
There is this need for us to have that fire that Christ has to reject evil and choose good, as mm-hmm. Father Mark was saying. We need to have that sword. But can I just add a little bit of something on the
yeah,
sword?
Sure. Anything yeah. you want to talk about. Go ahead.
There's a in the book of Judges, chapter 3, mm-hmm. one of the minor judges is called Ehud. He was bringing tribute because Israel was oppressed by the Moabites, a tribe of Bedouins that came to the country at the same time as Israel. He was paying tribute to the king, Eglon, and he said to the king, I have a word from the Lord for you, and but it's only for you, no one else. So the king sends everybody else away. And he said, here's the word of the Lord, and he stabs him with the sword and kills him and ends the Moabite oppression mm-hmm. of Israel, okay? That became something of a model for understanding the power of God's word, mm-hmm. that for the vast majority, there is not the inclusion of physical swords. Mm-hmm. But the word of God is described in the Bible repeatedly as a two-edged sword. You see it in Hebrews chapter 4. It's the mm-hmm. two-edged sword that cuts right to the very core of things. And to use our Lord's words again and refer them back to the chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, a two-edged sword comes out of the mouth of Christ as he goes to judge. Not a sword that, again, is cutting, but it's his word that is a sword. And this idea of allowing the word of God to be that two-edged sword that cuts to the core is what St. Paul commends in Ephesians chapter 6, when he tells us to put on the armor of God, mm-hmm. the breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, mm-hmm. the shield of faith, the one offensive weapon he describes is the sword of Scripture, mm-hmm. the Word of God. And if we don't have that same sword of God's word that our Lord Jesus Christ wielded, mm-hmm. we will become as bland and mm-hmm. flavorless and vaguely mm-hmm. empty as those Christians who have given up real faith in Christ and have gone for bland notions of vague ideals of justice or something.
Right.
We need the fine point.
Yeah, let me ask you, Colin, thinking back of what Father Mitch just said, it reminds me of mother at one time talking about the day has come that you can't sit on the fence any longer. You're either with Christ or against him. Is that where we are today? And what advice would you give to Catholics dealing with that?
Well, in a sense, it's true in everyone's life that we have those defining moments where mm-hmm. we have to be with the Lord or against the Lord. And you know, certainly Father Mitch and Father Mark have both talked about that effect in the society. And I think it certainly is coalescing today, you know, not to get too apocalyptic or anything, but when Pope John Paul II, then a cardinal, came to the United States at the time of our bicentennial 50 years ago, mm-hmm. he noted that we have in the culture, and he was referring primarily to Poland, but he was also speaking of it as a broader thing which would hit the world, mm-hmm. this anti-church and anti-word. And so it brings to the fore ideas of this program that we must make a choice. We're either for the church and for the word, or we're for the anti-church and the anti-word. And that doesn't necessarily mean a particular organization, but it certainly means a spirit and an attitude which is infused throughout our culture today. You know, and you see it in the way the behaving in the media, and the way in social media. You see it in every corner of culture.
Right. Let me ask you, Father Mark, as we're wrapping up under 2 minutes, just the idea of you in dealing with parishioners and people who write to you or come to you. What would you ask somebody who feels very, you know, tepid, Laodicea-like in their faith at this point in time, to rekindle that fire in their lives for Jesus and His church?
Yeah, they call it acedia, right? This laxity, mm-hmm. and even a depression sometimes. You know, the best advice I ever heard about that was to live in the present moment, as Mother Angelica would often tell us to do, and to focus on what are my duties, what's my state in life, what's put before me today, to start doing that, to be faithful to the small things, what's on my desk, what's in the room with me that I need to attend to, and that works for me. Sometimes if I'm dragging, I feel paralyzed. Okay, what's God really asking me to do right now, in the present moment? And it has a way of just cranking us and pulling us right out of the pit. So.
And as you say, it doesn't need to be a big thing. We know St. Teresa, of course, the little way. Well, we're just out of time. I appreciate all of you being here on the program. Thanks once again to my partner, Colin Donovan, the one and only Father Mitch, and the one and only Father Mark for being with us here today. And of course, we always thank you for joining us as well. Don't forget to join us next week right here on the Catholic Sphere, where we'll bring you yet another a topic dealing with theological issues and concerns in the Catholic Church. I'm Doug Keck. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time.